And return with me to Paul's letter to the Philippian congregation, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 17, through into chapter 4, verse 1. And then in our sermon, we're going to look at the last two verses, those last two verses of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 17. Listen, this is the word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the words that we have just heard. We thank you for Paul's delight in his brothers and sisters and his desire that they should stand firm in the Lord. And now we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would be pleased to instruct us that we might indeed stand firm in the Lord and do so with great joy as the redeemed people of God, those whom you have made citizens of heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is very concerned about your behavior. Oh yes, he's concerned about your doctrine too. But Paul knows that if you really understand doctrine, that's going to play out. That's going to demonstrate itself in a certain pattern of behavior. Think back to when you were doing driver's ed. Do you remember that? And you may have studied that book from cover to cover. Remember that book? And you may have read that book until it was dog-eared and thumbed and underlined and marked, and you may have been at a point where you could quote whole chunks of that book. And perhaps when you did the law part of your driver's exam, you passed with flying colors, but you're not done yet. You've got to go out there and get behind the wheel. And of course, it's as you get out there behind the wheel with that individual in the passenger seat beside you with the clipboard. How intimidating is that? And you know that it's as you actually get behind the wheel that that person with the clipboard is going to evaluate your performance and is going to say, this person's a driver, or this person's not a driver, at least not yet. And Paul is teaching us, as the scripture always teaches us, that if we truly understand doctrine, then it's going to show in our lives. Jesus says, by their fruits will you know those who are my disciples. The way they live is going to make that clear. That's why back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says to the Philippians, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The way you live should be worthy of, should be consistent with the gospel of Christ. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's the most important thing. Live in a way that's consistent with what you profess, with what you claim to believe. And that's why Paul has been setting before us example after example. The example of the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. But then he's given us the examples of Epaphroditus, of Timothy, his own example. Paul has drawing our attention to them. And we hear that in verse 17 where Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk in a way that is, walk according to the example that you have in us. And now when we come to our portion of scripture this morning, verses 20 and 21, Paul summarizes. And Paul summarizes by pointing out for us the kinds of people that we should imitate and in fact the kinds of people we should be. And looking at those two verses, I want us to see three things. The kinds of people that we should imitate and be are people who are aware of their identity. That's first part of verse 20. People who are aware of their identity, who know exactly who they are. And then the kinds of people that you should imitate and be are people who are awaiting their Savior, looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. We see that at the end of verse 20. And then in verse 21, we discover that the kinds of people that we are to imitate and to be are those who are looking ahead in anticipation of being renewed. We're looking forward to heaven, if we can put it in those kinds of terms. So those are the things that we want to see this morning. And Paul is summarizing. He's told us that we're to imitate certain kinds of people. Here are the kinds of people that we are to imitate, and yes, the kinds of people that we're to be if we're followers of the Lord Jesus. First of all, in verse 20, Paul says Christians are aware of their identity. They know exactly who they are. And so Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And you remember, Paul has been talking about some people whose minds are set on the things of earth. They are preoccupied with the things of this world. The things of this world excite them. The things of this world get them worked up. The things of this world cause them disappointment and sadness. The things of this world are the things that occupy their attention. And Paul says at the beginning of verse 20, but we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now remember, the Philippians were people who were very proud of their citizenship because they were Roman citizens. Philippi was a colony of Rome. And if you were touring the first century Asia Minor, the first century Mediterranean world, you would definitely have included Rome on your tour. You would have gone there. And then from Rome, you might have fanned out to some of the outlying significant cities, and you might include Philippi on your itinerary. And were you to visit Philippi, you would have looked around and said, wow, this really rather reminds me of Rome. Not just the kind of architecture that you might have seen there, but the styles and fashions that were adopted by the citizens of Philippi, and even the language they spoke. Because while Philippi is in Macedonia, a Greek-speaking area, many people in Philippi spoke Latin. They were proud of their citizenship, proud of the fact that they were Romans. And Paul, writing to a congregation in Philippi, a congregation that was in an environment where there was a lot of civic pride, a lot of patriotic awareness, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Remember, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And just as were you to have stopped anyone on the street of Philippi and asked him what was his citizenship, he or she would have been able to say, without a moment of hesitation, I am a Roman citizen because I live in Philippi. So those who are Christians should have no hesitation, should have no hesitation whatsoever in saying, I am a citizen of heaven. I belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, were you living in Philippi or visiting Philippi, you would have noticed that not only the architecture and the fashion, but the whole manner and behavior of the people of Philippi reflected their Roman citizenship. They were proud of their citizenship and proud to be citizens of Rome. Now, says Paul, your citizenship, our citizenship as Christians is a heavenly citizenship. Now, it's important for us to think about that and for us to translate that into the context in which we find ourselves. And I'm guessing that if someone were to ask you about your citizenship, you would have no hesitation in being able to identify yourself as being a citizen of this or that country. But perhaps when it comes to the matter of heavenly citizenship, which Paul is talking about here, you might have more hesitation about that. You might perhaps say, "Well, I think I'm a citizen of heaven. I think I'm." Paul says you can be confident if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. You can have utmost confidence that you are a citizen of heaven. It's not just something that you're hoping for. It's not some kind of fantasy. It is reality. At the beginning of our service, in our call to worship, we heard a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 1. We didn't actually include, 1 John chapter 3. We didn't actually include verse 1 of 1 John 3 in our call to worship. But I love it that John says to his readers, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And I love it that John adds that right at the very end. We're not just pretending to be children of God. We actually are children of God as we receive the Lord Jesus. Likewise, Paul is saying here, if we are Christians, we actually are citizens of heaven. It's not make-believe. It is an absolute reality. And Paul unpacks that for us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where Paul says that as we trust in the Lord Jesus, God has qualified us to inherit the portion of the saints in light, because he has transferred us from the kingdom, from the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. In Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul says, God has qualified us. God has made us citizens of the Son whom he loves. This is something that God does for us. And that word that Paul uses in Colossians 1 verse 12 of God qualifies. God makes us worthy. And he does that by crediting the righteousness of Jesus to us and by laying our sins on the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, Christians, you can have confidence that God has qualified you to enjoy the inheritance of the saints of light because you are citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's not make-believe. It's not pretend. It is a solid reality. My daughter, who lives up in Easton, was out in the neighborhood recently. You've seen people with flags flying outside their houses, of course, usually an American flag, but sometimes if someone has some connection with another country, you might see other flags. I've seen an Irish flag flying down the street here from the church building. My daughter saw a flag outside a house, and she really wasn't quite sure what the flag was. It was a flag she'd not seen before. She did a little bit of research on the internet, and she discovered that it was a Klingon flag. Now, I am sure there are no Klingons living in Easton. But, you know, there were some people who were, I guess, were Star Trek fans, and they liked the fantasy. But you see, Paul says, we are citizens of heaven. As we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're not pretending. It's not make-believe. It is a solid reality. Our citizenship is in heaven because God has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints of light. He has brought us out of the dominion of darkness. He places us, he secures us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you have an American passport, it will have on it the great seal of the United States. If you are a Christian, Paul says your life is sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marks you out as someone who is a citizen of heaven. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That is a glorious thing. John Calvin says that believers then ought to live a heavenly life in this world. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we're going to live in a way that reflects the fact that that's where our citizenship is. We're going to cultivate the spiritual qualities that are consistent with heavenly citizenship. We're going to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. And again, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that, bringing forth in our lives the characteristic qualities of citizens of the kingdom of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and all of those sweet aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grows in heavenly soil that we bear in this world. And as we associate with one another, as we interact with one another, we're to be pointing one another toward the heavenly realities. We're to be encouraging one another to set our minds on things that are above. Sometimes people will come to Trish and me and say to us, can you tell us about Ireland? Because we know that you come from Ireland. And well, if at that point Trish or I were unable to really tell you anything about Ireland, you'd begin to wonder if maybe we were faking it. If we're citizens of heaven, we should be able to talk with one another about the things of God. Our conversation is not anchored to the things of this world. Oh, yes, there are things of this world that we need to talk about as well, but we're going to be able to talk with one another about the things of God. We're going to be able to talk with one another about what the Holy Spirit is teaching us from the Scripture. We're going to be able to talk with one another about the ways in which God, our Father, has graciously answered the prayers of His needy, dependent children. We're going to be able to talk with one another about how the Holy Spirit has strengthened us to resist temptation, or how the Holy Spirit has brought us through the process of repentance to a point where we rejoice in the fact that our sins have been dealt with for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and that we who previously were orphaned and destitute and abandoned now are members of a family, citizens of heaven. We can talk about those things. Be people like that. Imitate people like that. People who are aware of their identity. But Paul also says that the kind of people that you're to be and the kind of people that you are to, imitate are people who are awaiting their Savior. They're awaiting Jesus' return. Christians are people who are waiting. Now, we're not very good at waiting, are we? And we don't like to wait, but the people of God are constantly in this world, are constantly in a waiting mode. And if you're not waiting, it may be that that's because you've got real comfortable with the things of this world. That's because perhaps you've arrived at a position where you say, this is great, and this is as good as it gets. But you see, Christians know that this is not as good as it gets. In fact, in general terms, for Christians, life in this world is as bad as it gets. It only gets better from here on out because we are waiting the return of the Lord Jesus. We look forward to Him coming back. We look forward, and we'll see this a little bit later, we look forward to things being restored and being renewed. But Christians are people who are waiting. Jesus is coming back. He reminds us of that. We participate in the Lord's Supper, and we do so until the Lord Jesus returns. We are people who are constantly in waiting mode. Christians are waiting. They live in light of the fact that this world is not all that there is, that this life is not all that there is. They look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus, and they know that until Jesus returns, this world will not be put right. It can't be fixed short of the return of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting the return of the Lord Jesus. I hope you're waiting for Jesus to come back. I hope you're waiting for the Savior to return. I hope as you participate in the Lord's Supper that one of the ways you take advantage of the grace that's offered is that you be strengthened by it to hold fast, to hold firm until Jesus returns. Paul writes to Pastor Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul says to Titus, we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this world. This is what we're saying. Christians live in a certain way. And Paul identifies that. Paul says Christians are those who live self-controlled, godly, that's the heavenly citizenship, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this world while we await the blessed hope, the glorious arrival of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we live godly, we live as citizens of heaven in this world, and we do so awaiting our blessed hope. Now, there are all kinds of things that you might hope for, but the hope that's identified in Scripture as a blessed hope, because it really gathers up and summarizes all the other hopes, the blessed hope that we have is the glorious return of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear Paul heaping up those titles and those honorifics, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul's writing to Philippians, and the Philippians were big into titles. They were big into honorifics. In fact, Caesar sitting on his throne was someone who would have been called Lord. He's someone who would have been described as Savior. Wasn't he the great benefactor? Wasn't he the one who protected his people against their enemies? Wasn't he the one who would provide help in times of distress? Wasn't he the one who would channel funds to those who were in need? Wasn't he the one who would reward his friends and punish his enemies? Lord and Savior Caesar. And Paul says, no, Christians are not deceived by that. Oh, yes, we believe and we know that the Lord Jesus appoints lawful governmental authority and lawful civil authorities, but we know that the one who reigns over all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are not fooled because Christians know that only the Lord Jesus is able to restore a world that's broken. Caesar can't do it, nor can any other human power restore a world that is broken. We await the return of the Lord Jesus, and as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verse 13, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The heavens and the earth will be renewed and restored, and there righteousness will dwell. There will be justice. There will be fairness. There will be all those other things that human governments and societies strive after. At the end of the day, it's our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings those things to pass. And we wait in this world as those who know things are broken, but who know that Jesus is going to return. Paul says, you are to be people like that. You are to imitate people like that. You are to follow that kind of example. And D.A. Carson says that Christians should be homesick for heaven. He says Christian spirituality can't last long without an attitude of homesickness for heaven. Our hearts are homesick for heaven. We look forward to going to the place. And of course, we know that when we speak of heaven, we're talking not just of a renewed and restored heaven, but of a renewed and restored earth as well. We look forward to that. We long for that. We are homesick for that. Have you ever experienced homesickness? And you think perhaps back to the place where you grew up or your place of origin, and you do so with nostalgia. Maybe you talk with your children about it, what a great place it was. Christians have a homesickness for heaven. Their minds are set on things that are above. We talk with one another about it. We remind one another of those things. We participate in the Lord's Supper, and we get a taste of heaven. We gather for worship because, you see, when we gather for worship, this is as near heaven, so to speak, as we get in this world, because we're gathered up into the presence of angels in joyful assembly and those faithful saints who have gone on before us, and we celebrate in the presence of our God and the Savior himself. God's people are drawn to the place of worship because it's an opportunity to get a taste of heaven before we actually get the full blessing and all of its richness and all of its fullness. And we talk with our children about those things, don't we? That's why we instruct our children. When I was at seminary in Philadelphia, I was hired by a large local Korean congregation to be a non-adult Sunday school teacher in that congregation. And the congregation it was a large congregation. They did all kinds of things. But one aspect of their education program was this. They had a Korean heritage class. Now, I wasn't involved in that class. But they had a Korean heritage class because it was important for them that their children would learn about their place of origin. And you see, we have a Sunday school class because it's important for us that our children know where our citizenship is. We instruct our children. Now, I guess we could call our Sunday school program a heavenly heritage class, but you see, we're teaching our children about the ways of God. That's important to us. That's important to us as a congregation. That's why we devote so much energy to it. That's why we pray for our Sunday school teachers. That's why we are so thankful for their efforts. That's why we're amazed at the effort they put forth over these last months of COVID restrictions. And you, when you talk with our Sunday school teachers about what they've done, and the lengths to which they've done in order to be able to minister to our children, why do they bother? Well, it's because this is important. We need our children living in a broken, virus-infected world to know that there is a heaven and that those who trust in the Lord Jesus are citizens of heaven, and we look forward to the return of our Savior from heaven and the restoration of all things. That's important to us. And we tell our children about it. And we pray that our children will receive that truth by faith and enter into the benefits that are extended to them in the Lord Jesus. This is important. And you are to imitate people who consider that to be important. And you're to consider it to be important so that other people recognize the importance of it as well. That's what Paul says. Keep your eyes on people who have that kind of priority. And not only that, says Paul, we're to be imitating people who are anticipating their renewal. We anticipate being made new. We anticipate being renewed. And Paul talks about that in verse 21. He talks about these lowly bodies of ours. Now, you have a body. And you have a responsibility to care for that body. You have a responsibility to feed it. You have a responsibility to keep it healthy. See your doctor, exercise, whatever it takes. You can pamper it and preen it a bit too. That's all right. But you need to know this about it. Paul says it is a lowly body. Listen to Dr. Paul. Your body is a lowly body. In fact, quite literally, Paul says it is the body of your humiliation. It's the body of your humiliation. Because that body, no matter how good-looking it is, and no matter how healthy and strong it is, going to let you down. And it already has. It starts with diaper rash, and it just goes on from there, doesn't it? Our bodies let us down. They don't work the way they should. We have pains. We have aches. We sense loss of vigor and loss of ability. These bodies are bodies of humiliation. That's why Christians are so compassionate toward those who are sick. That's why Christians are concerned for those who are disabled. That's why we're concerned for the elderly. What a glorious ministry we've been able to have at friends' home, going out to minister to those whose lowly bodies are feeling the weight of their years. What a precious thing it's been that the little ones of our congregation have been able to be exposed to those ones and to learn something about our lowly bodies, the bodies of our humiliation. So we're compassionate. We have time for those who are weak, for those who are sickly, for those who are disabled, for those who are physically limited, mentally challenged. Christians care because we know that our bodies are bodies of humiliation. And your body may be humiliating you in one way, my body's humiliating me in another way. But they're bodies of humiliation. And so we're very patient with one another. We're very caring, we're very compassionate. And yes, we marvel that the Lord Jesus should have taken such a body on himself. A body that got tired, a body that got thirsty, a body that got hungry, a body that got sweaty, sticky, a body that bled, a body with nerve endings that experienced pain greater than any pain you or I will ever experience. We marvel that Jesus should have taken to himself a body of humiliation, that he should have carried that body to the cross, because it wasn't a body that was impervious to pain. It wasn't a body that could withstand nails. It wasn't a body that couldn't be lashed and torn by the whip. It was a body of humiliation, and in that body, the Lord Jesus suffered humiliation greater than you or I will ever experience. And we marvel at that. But Paul says, here's the good news. Paul says that we await the return of the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here's the parallel statement, a body. And it's more obvious in Greek than it is in English, but Paul talks about the body of your humiliation, and it will be like the body of Christ's glory. Isn't that marvelous? Just as the Lord Jesus has a glorious, perfect body, Jesus has a body. Jesus sitting at the right hand of his Father, and your Father is not sitting there as a ghostly spirit. He is physically incarnate at the right hand of God the Father, and our lowly bodies, the bodies of our humiliation, will be made like his glorious body in eternity. when the Lord Jesus returns at the consummation of all things, you're not going to spend eternity as a ghost. You're not going to spend eternity wafting around like a spirit. You're not going to spend eternity as something insubstantial, some kind of strange apparition that maybe even scares you to think about it. You are going to have a body, but the body of your humiliation will be made like the body of Jesus' glory. And that's a wonderful thing, and we look forward to that. And that's, of course, why we do take care of our bodies, because our bodies are created by God. God looked on our created bodies and said, "It is good." But what was good has become broken, become disfigured, has become handicapped in all kinds of ways, and yes, disfigured by sin. And we hear Paul crying out in Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to set me free from this body with all of its limitations and its humiliations and its susceptibility to the ravages of sin?" And he says, "But thanks be to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free. Jesus restores and renews, and Jesus will do that." And so we live in this world as those who know that this life is not the end. We're looking forward to a glorious eternity embodied in the presence of the Lord Jesus, with bodies that are not bodies of humiliation, but bodies that are glorious, made like the Lord Jesus, restored to their pristine splendor, so that God, looking on us, is going to say, "It's good. It's good." He's going to look on you and say, "It's good." Not just because your body is made perfect, whatever that looks like. Don't we wait with anticipation to know what that looks like? So part of being a Christian is you know that this body that you have now, it is going to give out, but you know that's not the end, and your body will be restored like Jesus' glorious body. God's going to look on that body and say, "It's good," but yes, you're going to be renewed spiritually as well, so that the process of spiritual sanctification that's going on now is going to be consummated in glorification. God's going to look not just on your body, but right into the depths of your soul, and God's going to say, "It's good." Isn't that great? Isn't that great that God will do that? But that's what we look forward to. We get excited about this. We talk to our children about this because that's important. And Paul says, these are the kinds of people that you need to imitate. And these are the kinds of people that you need to be. People who are excited about these realities, and who not only are excited about them, but who live them out, and who talk with one another about them and encourage one another. This is how, verse 1 of chapter 4, this is how you are to stand firm in the Lord. Dearly beloved, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth, and I pray that your word would find a place in our hearts, that we might be glad, and that it might have its life-giving, renewing effects in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is concerned for his people, and he provides a table so that we can be nourished, and just as